And as we continue reading through the Irish Articles of Faith, we're reading through that section that pertains to the service of God. Will you please read together with me? We believe that all religious worship ought to be given to God alone, from whom all goodness, health, and grace ought to be both asked and looked for, as from the very author and giver of the same, and from none other. And the Westminster Larger Catechism in question 37 asks us, how did Christ, being the Son of God, become man?
Christ, the Son of God, became man by taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary, of her substance, and born of her, yet without sin. Amen. Will you please remain standing for our Newer Testament reading?
For our Newer Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the Scriptures to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, and we will be reading verses 32 through 45. People of God, hear again the Word of God. Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Grant us that we may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your glory. But Jesus said to them, You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said to him, We are able. So Jesus said to them, You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with you, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the Word of God.
You are near the Lord. Hate evil. He preserves the souls of the saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Will you please be seated? And once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord asking for His help and His illumination. Father, how grateful we are to you that you give us this day of the week that we can set it aside as a holy day, honoring the command and taking part in this gathering together of your people, this holy convocation. And as we come, Lord, we have come expectantly that as we peer into your eternal word, that it is as though we are looking into an infinite well of inestimable wisdom. And so we pray, Father, that you would draw from these waters of life new truths and old, pressing them to our hearts and minds that we might understand you better, that we would see more of your power, that we would be more confident in your watchful care and protection, in particular of your people, as well as your care and protection over all of creation. And so I pray, Father, that once again you would come to our aid, that you would open our eyes that have been blinded by sin, and our ears that have been deafened by sin, and our hearts that have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Ghost has to say to this church this morning through your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, as we continue our study through the book of Exodus, I would ask if you would please turn there with me in your Bibles, Exodus chapter 13. And picking up for time's sake where we left off Moses' narrative in verse 17, chapter 13, verse 17, will you please follow along as I read out loud the word of God that came to us through Moses, where he writes, "Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. So they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so as to go by day and night. And he did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people." So the only portion of the mind of God that we are able to know because of his transcendence is what he chooses to reveal to us. Either in nature, we can see some things about God, his invisible nature, evident in the things of nature around us, his steadfast character, the repetition of the seasons, the orderly nature of the stars in the heavens, and so forth. But more particularly and specifically, it is in his word, the Bible. What God chooses not to reveal to us remains a mystery. We cannot know the mind of God. We can never get past this gulf that exists between the transcendence of God and his condescension to us. So we can only know what he has chosen, what he is pleased to reveal about himself to us. Who here could possibly have foreseen the path that the Lord would plot out for your life? We think our life will go one way, and it goes quite opposite that many times, or far different than what we had ever planned. As we emerge from the impetuosity of our teenage years, that time of our lives that's typically characterized by being rash, where we act without thinking, we act without planning, we act with disdain for the wisdom of our parents and our older peers and siblings, we move into our young adulthood, which is not much better, where we think we've got the world by the tail, where we think we've got it all figured out. The world is under our control until we are very soon rudely awakened from that foolish daydream. How? By the harsh reality that there is some other factor controlling the events of our lives, causing things to fall out far different than what we had ever planned or imagined. And we remember the words of the prophet Isaiah when he wrote the words of God, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." And as the Lord controls every aspect of our lives through his sovereign providence, we are at the same time honored and humbled. We are honored that the Lord so often works through our gifts and talents to accomplish his purpose. But then we are humbled that even though that is the case, things go so very different than we ever thought they would. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. To the mind of the Hebrew, do you think it didn't occur to them, why is God taking us this way and not that way? That's the shorter route. The promised land's there. Why are we going this way? The steps of the good man are ordered by the Lord, the psalmist writes, and he delighteth in his way. But it is often confusing to us, sometimes alarming. Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Moses is adding this to the narrative, almost parenthetically. So in other words, Moses, as he is acting in the office of prophet, is writing this, so he's still being acted on by the Holy Spirit of God. So this is still scripture, but Moses is thinking about this. He's musing on it, and he knows. He's writing this for posterity's sake. It is a narrative. He's writing down what actually happened to the Hebrews during their time of slavery and their exodus from Egypt, but he's also writing for posterity's sake, and so that they would take notice of what's going on here. God didn't take us, grandson, great-grandson, child who will be born sometime in the future. God didn't take us the way we expected. He took us on a winding and wandering route. Moses is recording this here as it played out so that his posterity would be able to read it and gain insight into the workings of God's providence, so that when their own lives took unexpected twists and turns, they would still trust that God knows what he is doing and that all things are happening exactly as he planned. And that should be a comfort to us. And it's intended to steady us in our faith. So many people, when trouble and adversity strikes, they say, "Where is God in this? I don't know, but he's in it." Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, "Lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt." War would come soon enough, wouldn't it? Before they ever got to the promised land, war came. But the people weren't ready for it yet. They had been slaves. They had been slaves. To make the mental leap from gentle to violent is not a thing that's easy for any person to make. We do by nature hate the thought of the perpetration of violence for any reason, even for our self-defense. It's a hurdle for us to come to realize that in this world it is so wicked and evil that there are forces that would seek your demise, and at times, in order to protect the image of God in you or the image of God in another person, you have to meet violence with violence. For a person to get past that hurdle, they either have to be repeatedly provoked or driven to extreme desperation. Now, granted, occasionally rage enters into the equation, which puts a person quite out of their mind. It's understood that that's a period of temporary insanity, right? When rage enters the picture. And a person can slay another individual in that moment, and then afterwards they are just filled with incredible remorse, and that's what we typically call manslaughter, that it wasn't premeditated in any way. But it's different than the mindset of violence that's necessary in war. Violence that is the consequence of rage is momentary, and it fades as quickly as it appeared. Like all other emotions, however, the mental shift to accommodate the thought of perpetrating violence toward another on the basis of principle or self-defense is much more difficult to accomplish. There's a hurdle there. There's an obstacle there that must be overcome if we would practice true self-defense of the image of God. Due to the fall, man is now by nature given to apathy and indifference and embraces the role of victim far more quickly than he does the necessity of at times meeting violence with violence. Let's just face it. This role of victim has so impacted our modern culture in the most radical ways. Young people are now being taught in our public schools to think of themselves as victims. In our modern culture, we see all manner of abdication from good and necessary roles. We want to let somebody else handle something else rather than taking on personal responsibility. We just don't like that. And this happened as a consequence of the fall. That when God told Eve that you'll desire your husband, but he'll rule over you, this is the idea that the woman wants to be a usurper, the man wants to be an abdicator. This is just the fact of the matter, and it affects and impacts every one of us and every one of our marriages. to the point where now in our modern society, men so want to lose the role of headship and give over the position of leadership to their women, they are taking on this role of womanliness. And not just taking on the role of womanliness, they are even now wanting to become women. This has all factored into this gender confusion. Men do not only want to throw off the outward aspects and dimensions of their maleness, they prefer to mutilate themselves in order to utterly hide it. They want to get rid of the burden of their manliness. This is a tragedy. This is an incredible thing. It's frightening. You know what's equally frightening? That the two leading voices in Congress today are women. Lauren Boebert and Marjorie Taylor Greene, the two most forceful voices for conservatism in Congress today, are women. I thank God for Jim Jordan too, but these two women, they're firebrands. This is a shame on men, and it's evidence of this reality that men have become abdicators and women usurpers. We have stepped aside and let women have the role of headship. In every culture that has fallen from a place of world domination, it has always been as a direct result of men taking on feminine qualities. And here's a strange phenomenon. Men make good warriors, but when men have taken on that warrior role, they tend to be rough and gruff and have no patience for niceties. These times in history when men are acting as warriors are not times of cultural refinement, because there's no time for that. Cultural refinement is a thing that exists in peacetime, when the battle ceases. But when the battle ceases in the period of ensuing tranquility, the woman exercises her feminine charm and takes control of the domestic environment, and the man doesn't know what to do in that setting. He's not good in that setting unless he puts off the things that warriors are made of and puts on the qualities that the woman teaches him. Gentleness and tenderness and refinement, which is good as far as it goes. The problem is, because of depravity, it goes too far. That the woman, being an abdicator, wants the man to take on more feminine roles to the point where his masculinity is lost. The man is quite content with letting the woman be usurper because he's lazy. And now the woman emerges as having the leading role because the domestic sphere is hers by design. And the whole thing gets confused and convoluted, and then men try to become womanly or women, and then societies collapse. And then we do it all over again, and the men have to learn how to be warriors again. And then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds, and when they see war, and return to Egypt. The mind has to be prepared for battle. We are not to be conformed to this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, the Apostle Paul tells us. This is just a fact of the matter, that when we are transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, we have to learn a new way of thinking. The mind has to be prepared. It has to be prepared for battle. We battle this world on many fronts. What happened is the church became feminized by feminists, and now it has ceased being the church militant that it ought to be. Eventually, it's going to be the church at rest, but not yet. Not yet. Now we are the church militant. And we have to be advancing the church by power, with vigor, with manliness. There is a retired Lieutenant Colonel Dave Grossman, used to teach psychology at West Point. Now he goes all over the country teaching a course called Bulletproofing the Mind. It basically teaches a person to stop thinking of themselves as a victim and start thinking of themselves as the last defense between good and evil. That's essentially what it amounts to, and it's online for $79. When cultures collapse, there is no political solution. There is no political solution. We see it here. There was no political solution to the Hebrews. Our culture is collapsing. God is the deliverer of his people, but at some point, men have to be prepared to do manly things in the name of the Lord. The Lord prepares his people for life by their circumstances. He shapes our thinking and trains our minds. But dear ones, don't let yourself fall into the train of thought of seeing yourself as a victim. No, you're not. Stop it. That's ungodly. It's wicked. We are to advance the kingdom of God vigorously, rigorously. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is being swarmed, is being taken by violent men. What does he mean by that? We have to do violence against the wickedness of this world. That's all there is to it, dear ones. So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. So there was no uprising in Egypt. The Israelites didn't engage in protests. They didn't start swarming state capitals. They didn't start burning police cars. There were no peaceful protests. There was no trucker convoy. They left. They left in orderly ranks. And they began their long journey through the wilderness of the Red Sea. Very quickly, they are being conditioned to think and act as a military unit. They went out orderly. They went out in ranks. They are learning to break camp and make camp in orderly fashion. They are learning the importance of taking orders and acting on them with expediency and efficiency. On the night of Passover, they ate their bread how? Unleavened. Why? So that they could leave hastily, and they had their belongings already on their shoulders. And when the word came to leave, they left. How? Orderly. They left orderly. It wasn't chaos. It wasn't tumult. They left orderly. They were quickly learning to live a military life, a life of hasty preparation and deprivation of the refined dimensions of life. They had to leave their houses. Can you imagine what it would be like to leave your house and never come home? They lived the rest of their lives, so many of them, in temporary shelters. That's not easy for anybody. We look back on it and we just kind of shrug our shoulders and pass by that point. This was a difficulty. It was a hardship that they endured. So they went out by way of the wilderness, and then looking forward a bit, Pharaoh had a change of heart, right? And he went to pursue them, and I'm giving away next week's sermon, but we know what happened. God parted the Red Sea for the Israelites, and they walked through without getting their feet wet, and when they got to the other side, the Egyptian army tried to follow them, and God closed the waters back over them and wiped out the entire Egyptian army. So Pharaoh and the army are destroyed. They're destroyed. The threat in Egypt is gone. Why didn't God send Israel back across the water to Egypt to live happily and peacefully in Goshen? The threat's gone. Years of slavery are over. They're liberated. Why didn't God send them back? After all, it was already a settled area. Pharaoh's dead. Why didn't they just go back under these new but liberated conditions? Why? Because it was in the land of promise. It was a temporary resting place, albeit it happened to be a 400-year-long temporary residence. But it was temporary. Goshen was not the land of promise. This is how God was fulfilling his promise. This is how God was fulfilling his divine plan. Even their 400-year period of slavery was part of God's plan. And we read, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. The view of the promised land is crucial to the divine narrative because it typifies heaven for us. It's a view for us of heaven. As the Israelites journeyed through a winding and wearying way, so too we are pilgrimaging towards the promised land, but it's a winding way, isn't it? And it's weary. We are tired. We want to give up all the time. Do you ever wake up in the morning and not want to give up? I mean, it has to do with steeling our minds. We have to prepare our minds. Every day is a day of battle. I am going to battle with forces of darkness in high places. I am. We have to arm ourselves with that thought and that knowledge. We are journeying towards a promised land, but it is a winding way and it's a wearying way. But the destination definitely lies ahead of us. Just as Canaan was a real place, it really lay ahead of them. They just had to keep moving towards it, right? by God's command, following the Lord's direction. That's the lesson here. We keep moving, even when it seems confusing to us many times. Things didn't go the way we had envisioned. They didn't go the way we planned. When we got married in our youth, we had this idea, this notion of utter domestic tranquility and bliss. And okay, we have some of that and we're thankful for it, but a lot of it isn't, right? There's tensions and there's battles that you have to fight, even with those who are close to you. And you have children who at times they show their love, their affection for their parents, and then the next moment they're doing something really boneheaded. And that's life, right? That's what we're dealing with. That's the reality of it. It just doesn't go the way we had envisioned. But the destination lies ahead and we keep moving forward, hopefully learning each step of the way. That's the thing. The adversity is to make us aware of things. We don't even know ourselves. We don't know our own sin. Only God knows the heart, right? And so the way he shows us the wickedness of our heart is through adversity. As we are confronted by the adversity of the circumstances of life, it brings out, it reveals what we're really like. Oh, I really am a wretch. You know, I really am not a patient person. I'm really a grumbling person. You know, give thanks and everything, for this is the will of God. I like to complain. I want to be a victim. God doesn't want that. And that's the lesson here. You know, we always think fondly, too, of certain times in our lives, and we want to return to a time when things were simpler and happier, right? Oh, when our children were little and manageable. You'd say, don't do this, and they wouldn't do it. Oh, and then they get older, and it's like herding cats, right? It becomes very difficult and confusing to us. We want to go back to the simpler ways. People always want to go back to that, but we can't do that. It is never to be. We have to keep moving forward toward the destination of the promised land, no matter how winding the way may be. You know, now we hear so many people saying they just want to go back to the way things were before COVID. Really? That wasn't any good either. It may have been normal, but it wasn't any good. There are a lot of things we just didn't know. We didn't know how wicked Anthony Fauci is. He wants the CDC to be elevated above government. You see that? Unreal. This guy is Satan incarnate. And so it says, they took their journey from Succoth in verse 20 and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the light by night before the people. The Lord succored them in their weakness. He condescended to them in their weakness. They were slaves. They weren't going to immediately step out as fierce warriors. That wasn't going to happen. He succored them in their weakness to the point where he put this cloud that went from heaven to earth in front of them. The cloud by day, the fire at night, so that there was always this visible demonstration of God's presence with them. And as much as that would be really cool to see and must have been an amazing witness to lead and guide them, we have something even more incredible. We have the completed canon of Scripture. We have the Word of God, which is clearer to us and nearer to us than the Shekinah glory cloud that came down from heaven to earth. This we have, dear ones, to hide in our hearts. This is the Christian's corollary to Colonel Grossman's bulletproofing the mind. This is how we bulletproof our minds. We continue to feed on it. We have to memorize it, dear ones. We have to hide it in our hearts. This is where we do have to operate from a sense of military like-mindedness. And then we have to quit being lazy. We have to discipline ourselves. We have to memorize the Word of God so that we can meditate on it, so that it in turn informs our every thought. thought so that even though we live in the midst of this fallen world and the darkness of this confusing world where we would surely otherwise go astray and come to wrong conclusions and make bad decisions, God's given us the light of His Word to act by and to walk according to. And so may God cause His Word to reside in all of your hearts and your minds as you strive to treasure it, and all of God's people said, amen. We bow our heads. Father, how grateful we are to you for your word, which is to us a light and a lamp to guide our way, to light our minds, to inform our minds, that we have made good and wise decisions as your people, reminding us always that we are your people, that we are at war against the forces of darkness, and that we wouldn't seek to make friends with the world, but that your enemies would be our enemies, and that we would seek always to make good and wise and godly decisions as they are informed by the light of your holy word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.